think chapter number 20 is where I would like you to turn. We might look at some other passages, but at least that'll get you in the right neighborhood. And also, of course, your handout. Tonight, as we continue with our survey of the Old Testament, we are talking about the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is one of the major prophets, called the major prophets because their books are major, okay, longer books in the Old Testament. And the subtitle that I have chosen to give this book is Woeful Oracles from a Weeping Prophet. Woeful Oracles from a Weeping Prophet. All right, so let's talk about the title of the book, which is Jeremiah. Obviously, that's named after the author. And his name means Jehovah Exalts or Jehovah Establishes. You know, you think about it, that's a very fitting name for a man that God supernaturally sustained and protected throughout great personal trials and national tragedies. And we'll talk more about the story of Jeremiah in a moment. But in a very real way, God established Jeremiah as his prophet, and God sustained him and supported him in that ministry. That title, also that name, Jeremiah, Jehovah Exalts and Establishes, was a reminder, I think, to Israel that only God could establish their nation, that they were dependent upon his help and his power and obedience to his word. So that's the name Jeremiah, that's what it means, and I think it has significance. Also, Jeremiah was a very significant Old Testament prophet. He's quoted several times outside the book of Jeremiah and the rest of the scripture. Jeremiah is the longest prophetical book. Now, the book that we talked about last week, the book of Isaiah, has more chapters, but Jeremiah actually has more content. All right, so the fewer chapters, but longer chapters. And so for all these reasons, a very significant prophet and a very significant book. Let's talk about our subtitle, Woeful Oracles from a Weeping Prophet. Why call it that? Well, the woeful oracles, the word oracles refers to a prophecy, an utterance from God. And most of the book of Jeremiah is very woeful because his theme was coming judgment. All right, he was constantly prophesying to the nation of Israel, the remaining people of Israel there in the southern kingdom, that God was sending judgment upon their nation. And the weeping prophet part, that part would be taken from the idea that Jeremiah expresses his own heart, his own feelings frequently throughout the book regarding the prophecies that God was giving him. All right, so his prophecies of judgment and destruction were very personally transparent. And so he expresses that personal aspect of how he felt about what God was doing and what God said he was going to do and what was going on in the nation of Judah around him. I just pulled out a verse from Jeremiah 4:19 so that you could see a little example of what I'm talking about there, where Jeremiah says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. All right, so there is a prophecy. There is war coming, and Judah is going to suffer in this war, and she's going to be destroyed. And Jeremiah is saying, my heart is hurting within me because of what God has said he is going to do. All right, so that's why I'm calling it Woeful Oracles from a Weeping Prophet. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, and we don't know much about his father other than his name, but we also know that Jeremiah was from a priestly family. Now, the Bible never tells us whether Jeremiah served actively as a priest at the temple, but he was from the priestly family, so that means he would have been of the tribe of Levi and descended from Aaron. He was also from the town of Anathoth, which was just a few miles north of Jerusalem in the territory of Benjamin. Anathoth would have maybe, I think maybe 3 miles or so away from Jerusalem. So not too far, but that was his hometown. It was a small town, probably a more rural setting. And at God's direction, Jeremiah never married. So as a matter of fact, you could read about that in chapter 16. We won't look at that tonight, but in that chapter, God specifically told Jeremiah that he would not take a wife. That was a part of his testimony to Judah, that through his decision not to be married, not to have children, he was conveying a message to the nation of Judah that there are great troubles coming upon this nation, such troubles in which you would not want to raise a family, okay, that they were on the verge of national calamity. And that was really the reason why God told Jeremiah not to marry. The last thing here is that he prophesied during the reigns of the last five kings of Judah, and also a little bit after that. All right, so let's talk about those key people in the book, starting with those five kings. The first of them was King Josiah. He was a godly king who reigned for 31 years over Judah, and Jeremiah became active as a prophet in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So about halfway through the time of Josiah is when God called Jeremiah to begin his prophetical ministry. And then he continued his ministry throughout the reigns of the next four kings. They ruled in fairly quick succession. King Jehoahaz, he ruled for 3 months. He was quickly replaced by King Jehoiakim, who ruled for 11 years. Then his son Jehoiachin took over the throne. He only lasted for 3 months. And then King Zedekiah was put on the throne. He was also wicked. He ruled for 11 years, and then the nation was destroyed. Three of those four kings, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, were all sons of Josiah. And Jehoiachin was the only one of the four who was actually a grandson of Josiah. But Jeremiah outlived all five of those kings, except perhaps Jehoiachin, who was taken to Babylon, and he lived there for the remainder of his life. Probably did not outlive Jehoiachin, but he outlasted all of them in terms of their rule in Judah. So Josiah was a godly king, but his son Jehoahaz was wicked. Jehoiakim was very wicked, okay? He was personally condemned by God for his oppression, for his extortion, for his cruelty to the people. He probably came to an untimely end, may have even been assassinated from some of the clues that we have in the scripture. His son Jehoiachin became king right when the Babylonians were besieging Jerusalem, so he didn't last. He went off to Babylon. And then Zedekiah was also wicked. I'll say more about what was going on with those five kings in a moment. But another character in the book we need to know is Baruch, the son of Neriah. Baruch was Jeremiah's friend and his scribe. He was the one who wrote down the prophecies that God gave to Jeremiah. At his dictation, he would have recorded those as his scribe. He was a godly man who feared the Lord. Then there was Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. He was a palace official who was also a godly man, and he helped Jeremiah at a certain point in time when his life was in danger. We also meet a group of people called the Rechabites. These were the descendants of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. God used them as an illustration to the nation of Judah about what it means to honor your father's word. So they're an example of a very honorable family who are walking in the footsteps of their godly forebear. And then we also have some wicked characters that we need to know as well. There was Pashur, the son of Immer. He put Jeremiah in the stocks for preaching on one occasion. Then there was a guy by the name of Hananiah, the son of Azur, and he was a false prophet who challenged Jeremiah publicly in the temple All right, so they had a public confrontation, and later on, he died. God prophesied that he would die. Then there was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He's a major figure in the book of Jeremiah because he was the one who defeated Judah and conquered Jerusalem and took the people into captivity. Nebuzaradan was the captain of the Babylonian guard. And he comes into the story at the end of the book of Jeremiah. He was very kind to Jeremiah and allowed Jeremiah to go free and left him there with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, who became the governor of Judah after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. So he was a governor, but he didn't last very long. He was assassinated by Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, who was on a different political, I'm trying to think of the word here, different political party or faction, that's the word, faction. And so he assassinated Gedaliah, and then he also had to flee for his life, and then finally another captain who had survived the war, a guy by the name of Johanan, the son of Kareah, he took the remnant of the people in Judah down to Egypt. So those are the main characters in the book. The date of the book would be between 627 and 586 BC. Those would be the years of Jeremiah's ministry to the nation of Judah. His ministry spanned about four decades. And 627 then would be the start date. That was the 13th year of Josiah. And 586 would be the end date at the destruction of Jerusalem. Although I should say that Jeremiah's ministry actually continued for a while after Jerusalem was destroyed. He continued to prophesy to the people from Egypt because he was also taken to Egypt along with the remnant of Judah that moved down there. Now, some people believe that Jeremiah remained in Egypt alive there for a long time and that when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded Egypt, then he took Jeremiah with him to Babylon in 567, somewhere around that time. We don't know that for sure, but there is a rabbinical tradition about that. And that could explain how the very last part of the book describes what happened to King Jehoiachin in Babylon years later, how he was exalted and lifted up above the other kings that were prisoners there in Babylon. However, that last part of the book could also have been added later on by Ezra, and I think that's probably a better explanation. The backdrop and setting of the book. The political backdrop is the struggle for power in the region between the empires of Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. Okay, so you had three world powers that were contesting domination, global domination, world domination at that time, at least of the known world. And Judah was kind of like a political and geographical football that was punted back and forth between these opposing empires. All right, so I'm just going to give you the story here of how this went down. First of all, in 609 BC, King Josiah was killed in battle with Egypt. Egypt was marching through Judah on their way to fight the Babylonians north of Judah in the territory of Assyria. And Josiah tried to hinder them. He was killed. The battle that took place between Egypt and Babylon was indecisive. It ended up in a standoff with Egypt controlling Judah. All right, so Egypt controlled Judah for a while, and the Egyptian Pharaoh got rid of the son of Josiah that the people had chosen, Jehoahaz, and he took him prisoner to Egypt and put Jehoiakim on the throne. But then in 605, there was a very famous battle called the Battle of Carchemish. The Battle of Carchemish was a decisive battle in which the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptians. And so the result of that battle was that the power of Egypt was diminished, and now the Babylonians controlled Judah. And this was the time at which the first deportation of Jews were taken away to Babylon, and King Jehoiakim at this time, he switched sides. He had been allied with Egypt, and now he switched sides over to Babylon. But then about four years later, Babylon suffered a setback, some setbacks versus Egypt. And so Jehoiakim decided it would be good for him to rebel against Babylon. And so he switched sides back to Egypt. That was a bad mistake. Because a few years later, in 597, the Babylonians invaded Judah to teach them a lesson. And so as they marched into Judah and began to besiege Jerusalem, somehow Jehoiakim died. We don't really know how. He may very well have been assassinated, but his son then immediately surrendered to the Babylonians, and he and thousands of others were taken captive into Babylon. So that was the second deportation, and Nebuchadnezzar put a new king, Zedekiah, on the throne. All right, so Zedekiah was put on the throne by the king of Babylon. He was supposed to be loyal to Babylon. But then in 588, Judah and some other nations around them, like Tyre and Ammon, these nations decided to rebel against Babylon, and they switched sides to Egypt again. That was also a bad mistake, and God had actually told them not to do that. Jeremiah made it very clear that would be a foolish choice, because the Babylonians were the ones they needed to worry about. But Zedekiah did not listen to God's word, and in 586, the Babylonians marched in again, and they besieged Jerusalem, and they destroyed it after a long siege. And so that was the backdrop of what was going on in this region at this time. There was this back and forth, and Judah and these other little countries were trying to figure out, you know, which side to be on. And Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, they were political chameleons. They just went with whatever way the wind was blowing. But the other side of that truth, folks, is that God is in control of the affairs of nations. And God was making it very clear to his people through Jeremiah and through these other prophets that all of the judgment that they were experiencing was happening to Judah because they had been unfaithful to God, because they had been worshiping idols and had forsaken the covenant that they had made with the Lord and the law of Moses. So God is in complete control of the affairs of nations, and God allowed these things to happen in order to bring judgment upon his people. So that's the situation, and the book of Jeremiah presents Jeremiah's very personal perspective on the final years of the southern kingdom. I mean, he was right there on the ground. He was living through all of this back and forth and all the turmoil and the invasions and all the sieges, and I mean, he was right there in the middle of it. Most of the events in the book then take place in and around the city of Jerusalem, where Jeremiah spent most of his time, although some of the events at the end of the book, in the historical part of the book, also happened in Egypt after Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, there's also some things we need to understand about the structure of this book. Because if you sit down to read through the book of Jeremiah, at first reading, you might get a little bit confused because the book is not arranged in chronological order. All right, so the book is made up of some different types of material. First of all, you have prophetic discourses. All right, so these are prophecies that Jeremiah received from God, and he writes them out, and some of them are in prose format, and some of them are more of a poetic format, but you have prophetic discourses, and then you have another type of writing, you have narrative. Okay, so in other words, telling the story of what was happening. And the discourses and the narratives are mixed together, and they do not go in chronological order. Rather, they are arranged in a logical order. And so I'll show you the order, the arrangement, when we get to the outline. But another thing we need to know about this book, and you would notice if you read through the book, is that many times God asked Jeremiah to use very vivid object lessons to illustrate the truths that God was communicating to his people. So Jeremiah would preach a sermon, and that sermon would employ an object lesson of one kind or another. For example, there was the one I mentioned a moment ago where God told Jeremiah to wear a yoke on his neck as an illustration of the truth that God was communicating, that Judah was going to be under the yoke of Babylon, and that was the confrontation that Jeremiah had with Hananiah in the temple, where Hananiah came up to him and broke his yoke in front of everybody. So there are many different object lessons that God used throughout the book to illustrate spiritual truth. All right, so let's take a look at the outline. This is another book that is hard to outline. I borrowed an outline from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I thought they had the best outline. I adapted it and condensed it a little bit. Okay, so first of all, chapter 1 is the introduction to the prophet Jeremiah. All right, so the prophet's introduction tells about us his background, how God called him to be a prophet, some confirming visions and his challenge. So chapter 1 is about Jeremiah and God calling him to preach his word. But then the second section, the biggest section of the book, would be the prophecies concerning Judah. That goes from chapters 2 to 45. And first of all, chapters 2 to 25, you have prophecies of divine judgment upon Judah. That was God's message to his people. Judgment is coming. There are 9 general prophecies and 4 specific. General means it was addressed to the whole nation. Specific means that those prophecies were addressed to specific people, mainly the leaders, like the kings and the priests, okay? The spiritual leaders, the political leaders, God addresses them specifically about their sins. So there are prophecies of judgment. Then there's a section about Jeremiah's personal conflict with the nation of Judah. All right, that he has conflict with the people, conflict with false prophets, and also he had to confront some false prophets who were prophesying falsely in Babylon. So he had to write some letters to deal with them. So there's a section about how Jeremiah is contending for the truth. And there are lots of other people that are preaching false things, and Jeremiah was confronting them and exposing their falsehoods. And then there's a section about future comfort for Israel and Judah. Chapters 30 to 33 are the very hopeful chapters in the middle of the book, where God talks about how the nation of Israel will be restored and will one day flourish again. But there's not a lot of hopeful message in Jeremiah, just 3 or 4 chapters. And then the next section is about the present catastrophe of Judah, chapters 34 to 45. Those are primarily narrative chapters where Jeremiah is telling the story about the fall of Jerusalem. So you have before Jerusalem is destroyed, and then during that time when it was captured and destroyed, and then what happens afterwards. And that wraps up the section addressed to the nation of Judah. Then, the next section of the book, prophecies concerning the nations. Chapters 46 to 51, Jeremiah expands his prophetic reach at God's direction, and he gives prophecies against many of the nations surrounding the people of Israel. And the longest one is the prophecy against Babylon, which is comes last in the list there, and it takes 2 chapters. So God made it clear also that he was going to judge Babylon as well for their sin. And then lastly, chapter number 52 is the conclusion, and that's narrative again, where it tells about the fate of Jerusalem and how the city and the temple were destroyed, and Zedekiah, the end of Zedekiah, and then it talks about the fate of people after Jerusalem was destroyed. And it ends with Jehoiachin and how he was lifted up in his exile in Babylon. All right, so there's your outline of the book of Jeremiah, 52 chapters. Let's go to some challenges in the book. I just have one. One question that often comes up is about the curse of Jeconiah. chapter 2, 22, excuse me, God pronounced a curse upon the last in the line of David to sit upon David's throne. That was King Jehoiachin. He was the grandson of Josiah. And, of course, he was taken away to Babylon, but then the last king was actually his uncle. So that was a step back in the line. Jehoiachin was the youngest descendant, furthest removed descendant from David to actually sit on the throne of Judah. And God said that nobody, none of his children after him, would ever sit on David's throne. So when God said that, then that would bring up some questions, right? Because after all, God had promised David that his kingdom would endure, and of course the prophecy of the coming Redeemer was that he would come through the line of David. So if there is a curse and God has cut off the kingly line of David with Jehoiachin, so none of his descendants will ever rule, then how is it possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to rule upon David's throne as the son of David? Well, the answer is explained to us in the New Testament, and that is that Christ was the legal heir of David through his adoptive father, Joseph. So Joseph was descended physically from Jehoiachin. Christ was his legal heir, but he was the physical heir of David through Mary, who was a descendant from one of David's other sons, Nathan, not through Solomon. And in that sense, then, he was both the physical and the legal and the royal heir of David. And the curse of Jeconiah does not apply to him. So no trouble for God to work that one out. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Jeremiah. Christ is the fountain of living waters in this book. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus applied that title, the fountain of living waters, to himself. He told the woman at the well, "If you will drink of the water that I give you, it'll be in you a well of water springing up into life everlasting." And he made it clear, I am that gift of God. I am the water of life. And so we see the Lord Jesus in that title in Jeremiah 2:13, that he is the fountain of living waters. He's also the balm of Gilead. Jeremiah 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Of course, the answer to the question is yes, there was a balm in Gilead. There was healing available to the people of Judah. And it was God. He was their healer. He was their balm. Gilead was a place, a region known for its ointments and things, and so God was saying, listen, you know, healing is available, but the problem was the people of Judah wanted nothing to do with it. But that is, of course, another title for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he is also the good shepherd and the righteous branch and the king and the Lord our righteousness. Would you turn to chapter 23? We'll come back to chapter 20 in a minute. Let's go to chapter number 23. Let's read those verses, this prophecy that God gives here, beginning in verse number 4. God says, he's talking here about the restoration of the people of Israel. He says, "I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So, of course, that's talking there about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in this passage that he would be a faithful shepherd, a shepherd that would feed the people and would be faithful to the people. He would be the righteous branch. So talking about the offshoot of David's line, he would restore that long dead line of David. He would be the king. He would rule and reign in righteousness. And his name is the Lord, our righteousness. Would you go over to chapter number 33 for a moment, and let's read another prophecy here in chapter 33, verses 15 and 16. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So there you have another prophecy of the coming Messiah and some of his titles and his kingly role. He is the Lord their God and David their king. Jeremiah 39 says, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. That is another prophecy of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. And so in a literal way, David will be resurrected from the dead, and he will have a role of ruling over the people of Israel. But ultimately, the prophecy of David's rule continuing is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he will be the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy and ruling over the people of Israel. And then also, he is the virgin-born Redeemer. Jeremiah 31, verse 22, I believe, is a prophecy of the virgin birth. God says, how long wilt thou go about, O backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Now, there's lots of people that debate the meaning of this prophecy, but I think that if you just let it speak for itself, instead of trying to explain it away, it's pretty clear that this is a prophecy of the virgin birth, okay? A specific prophecy that a woman will surround or encompass a man. I think that's talking about the miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus Christ within the womb of Mary, not some lesser thing, because, first of all, God said he's going to create this, and that is the Hebrew word bara, which is used for God's creative work. This is not just something you see every day. This is, like, as he says, he's creating a new thing. That's an act of divine power to make something that's never been seen before. So this is not some ordinary event that's being described. This is something that is way out of the ordinary. And so there again, like we have in Isaiah, I think in Jeremiah as well, we have prophecy of the virgin birth. And we see there the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are some key themes and doctrines in the book of Jeremiah. First of all, the results of stubborn sinning. The book has a lot to say about that, because that's what the people of Judah were doing, okay? What are the results of stubborn sinning? First of all, God's judgment, all right? I mean, it brings judgment. God responds to sin with judgment. Secondly, there is a hard-hearted insensitivity to God's word. The more you hear the truth and the more you get stubborn about it and hold on to your sin, the harder your heart becomes, which is why you don't want to allow yourself to have a heart that's a little bit hard. That's why the Bible says, take heed lest there be found in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You let your heart just get a little bit tough, and it can get tougher and tougher and move you farther and farther away from God. And that's what was happening to the people of Judah, until it got so bad that in the end, when Jeremiah was down there in Egypt, they said to him, listen, Jeremiah, we don't ever want to hear from God again, okay? Don't ever prophesy to us again in the name of the Lord. That was the extent of their hard-heartedness. And it was really pathetic. But of course, then also, if we stubbornly sin and we refuse God's mercy and we reject his word, not only does God bring judgment, but eventually the end result is destruction. Another theme of the book is the sovereignty of God over the affairs of nations and individuals. That God is in control. He's ordering things according to his plan. And all of those different political winds and the things that were blowing between Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, all of those things were in the plan and the hand of God to order things as he would. We also see in this book the promises of God to restore the nation of Israel after judgment. In these prophets, there's always a focus on the faithfulness of God, and he always gives them a message of hope. There's a message of hope, just as in Isaiah. that although their nation is about to be destroyed, then one day God will be faithful to keep his promises and to restore them. And then finally, here on this slide, the faithfulness of God to protect his people in the midst of judgment. That's another theme throughout this book. God told Jeremiah that, you know what, I'm going to protect you. You know, everybody's going to be against you, but they won't be able to touch you. And sure enough, we see Jeremiah surviving and all of his enemies being destroyed. And so God's hand was on him. God is well able to protect his people in the midst of judgment. Another theme of this book then would be the right response of the godly to persecution. Because Jeremiah was definitely persecuted. In fact, you could go through the book, you could see he suffered all kinds of different persecution. He was subjected to death threats very early in his ministry. In chapter 11, you can read about that. In fact, it was the men of his own hometown, Anathoth, that were plotting to kill him. Imagine what that must have felt like. Not the crowds in Jerusalem, but the folks back home were conspiring to put Jeremiah to death. He was also subjected to rejection. I mean, it was like one man against the whole nation. That's how he felt on many occasions, because everybody was against him. He also endured beating and stocks on one particular occasion because he preached the word of God. He was beaten and thrown into the stocks. Public humiliation. We talked about his public confrontation with the false prophet in the temple. Not only that, but he was hunted by the king. You know, he wrote the king the prophecy, sent it to him in a scroll. And what did the king do? He cut up the scroll. You remember that? He threw it in the fire for it to be burned. And then he sent his men out to hunt Jeremiah down. And so Jeremiah had to go into hiding. He was on the top of the most wanted list. He was a fugitive from the king's justice. And then eventually he was arrested and he endured violence and physical abuse. He was imprisoned and he was in danger of starvation. He was thrown into different prisons. Sometimes he was in a prison in the palace court. Sometimes he was thrown down into empty water cisterns in the ground that they used as like dungeons. And on one occasion, he was thrown down into one, and there was just mud in the bottom, and he had nothing to eat. And that's when God arranged for Jeremiah to be delivered through Ebed-Melech's help. So he went through all of that, and then when finally the city was captured, one thing the Bible says is that he was in chains. So at that point, he was wearing chains, And then even after he was set at liberty and he decided to stay in Judah, the people of Judah came to him one more time and they said, "We really want to know what God wants us to do, and we'll do whatever what God tells us to do." And then when he told them what God wanted them to do, they rejected it again. So again, he was rejected and he was taken into exile against his will. So, you know, Jeremiah went through a lot. You get an idea from studying the book of Jeremiah that if you are faithful to take a stand for God's word in the midst of a society that is rejecting God's word, it's not going to be a fun experience. You're not going to be the most popular person, okay? You might be the most wanted and the most hated person if you are faithful to God. And so that really brings me to the application here this evening I'd like to end with, and that is, how do you respond to persecution and opposition for Christ's sake? You know, when persecution comes our way, and we don't really know a lot about persecution here in America, although it is possible for believers to suffer persecution today. In fact, more and more so all the time. Usually it comes from the kind of persecution we deal with today comes in the areas of, for example, losing a job, losing a career, being shut out of opportunities that other people might have access to. That's the kind of persecution a lot of people are dealing with in America. But you know what? Across this world, believers are going through all kinds of persecution of much more severe kinds, like Jeremiah went through beating and imprisonment and torture and starvation and mistreatment and abuse and all that kind of stuff. And so, and some of those things may come our way here in this country. So how do you respond? You know, there's different ways to respond when we suffer persecution. Let's go back to chapter number 20. I want you to see Jeremiah's initial response, which is this would be very normal and natural, humanly speaking, that somebody would respond that way. But his initial response was to grow discouraged and to give up on his call to preach God's word. All right, so in Jeremiah chapter 20, in verses 1 through 6, it talks about how this guy named Pashur beat Jeremiah and put him in the stocks. All right, so he was suffering for the word of God. But then in verse 7, he has his personal response to God. Let's read that. Verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Every one mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. Making fun of him, in other words. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. All right, so when Jeremiah said God had deceived him and he was deceived, back there in verse 7, the idea there is not that God had lied to him, but that God had persuaded him to be a prophet, and he had allowed himself to be persuaded. And so what he's saying here is that, you know, the job of being the prophet of God was a whole lot tougher than he had bargained for, okay? He didn't realize when God called him to be a prophet that he was going to be the object of ridicule and mockery all the time, and he was tired of going through all of that. He was tired of being hated by everybody. He was tired of having everybody gang up on him, tired of everybody looking for an opportunity to take advantage of him, just waiting for him to make a little mistake so they could pounce on him. And so finally, he decided that he was through being a prophet. And he said he wasn't going to speak anymore for God. You know what? I'm done. Lord, here's my resignation. I hereby resign as your prophet. I don't want to go through this anymore. I'd just like to be able to retire and to live out the rest of my days in peace and quiet. I'm just done. But he said he couldn't stop preaching because God's word was like a fire in his bones. He could not be quiet. Although he wanted to be done, God wasn't done with him. But then I also want you to notice that Jeremiah learned something from the experience, okay? This was his initial response. And this is, we could say, humanly speaking, a very normal response that, you know what, none of us enjoys persecution, okay? It's not a pleasant thing, and we would wish for it to be over with, okay? We don't want to go through all of that. And it would be very understandable that you would become discouraged and that you'd want to give up and quit and throw in the towel and just do whatever you have to do to take the pressure off. But through the experiences that God sent him through, Jeremiah realized, as it says there in verse 11, that he and God made a majority. Okay, he said, look at verse 11 again. The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. He said, you know what? As long as I'm on God's side, nobody can touch me. As long as I am on God's side, that's all that really matters. You know, that's the thing we want to remember in persecution. We don't want to get so focused on what do people think of us. The question is, what does God think, and does he approve of the stand that we're taking? And if he does, and if we're standing on the side of right, if we're doing right in God's sight, then we shouldn't worry about the outcome. That's in God's hands, okay? It's up to God to decide how much persecution he allows us to go through. Our job is simply to do what God wants us to do and to honor him. And so Jeremiah learned that God was his powerful and unstoppable defender and helper in persecution. And so while he did not feel good about the persecution, in fact, he went on to say that he wished that he had never been born. All right, so, I mean, he was miserable. I mean, he was feeling this deeply. Even though he didn't feel good about the persecution, he kept on doing right in the midst of the persecution. No matter how much it hurt him on the outside and no matter how much it tore him up on the inside, he was faithful to the Lord. And so when we see years later, during that siege of Jerusalem, Jeremiah going through all this persecution, what we see that Jeremiah kept right on preaching God's word despite the persecution. He was faithful to his calling. He did what God wanted him to do. So what is your response to persecution? There are the two options. First of all, to grow discouraged and give up. But the long-term response of Jeremiah was much different. It was to remain faithful to God and to God's call upon his life to preach the word of God. And in the end of the story, what we see is that all four of the kings that had persecuted him, all the wicked kings that went before him, they were all gone and he was still there. And all those enemies, those people that mistreated him and spoke evil of him, you know what happened? Those people died when the city was destroyed. I mean, it was terrible. It was a slaughter. I mean, the Babylonians came in and they cleaned house. But Jeremiah was spared. And he was delivered. And as a matter of fact, the Babylonians set him free. Said, Jeremiah, you can go wherever you want to go. You can do whatever you want to do. You're a free man. So God was faithful and protected him throughout the persecution. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." If God asks us to go through some kind of persecution, you can be sure he knows how to deliver us from that. And one day he will. All persecution is temporary. And so we need to keep that long-term focus and just be faithful. Well, so that's the book of Jeremiah. And next week we will go on and we'll talk about the book that comes next. It's kind of a companion to Jeremiah. That's the book of Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah. Let's go ahead and divide up tonight for prayer.